We're constantly reminded by the events that occur daily that life is very temporary and uncertain at best. We were jolted several weeks ago by the downing, violent downing, senseless downing of that Korean airliner and the waste of 269 lives. Daily, we're reminded by the news media at every point that life is brief and uncertain. And the Bible contains all kinds of warnings about the brevity of life, that each of us, regardless of how well fixed we might be financially or how young we might be and vibrant and full of life, that there is a moment coming when we shall leave this life and be ushered into the presence of the Lord. No one can buy life. The Bible is very clear about that, but there is life after death. And Jesus had a lot to say about the subject of life after death. He certainly did not want us to remain in darkness regarding this great truth. The Bible also makes it clear that Jesus Christ is the only one who can save us from eternal torment and eternal destruction. That our salvation is permanent. Once we are saved, we are in the family, and we will always be in the family. You cannot become a sheep and then at some later time become a goat. There is no crossing of species in the spiritual kingdom. You cannot become born again and then unborn again, as we'll see in our passage this morning. When Jesus Christ saves us, He gives to us eternal life, and we shall never perish. Now let's look at the background of this great passage, since it's been a couple of weeks since we last looked at John chapter 10. Verses 1 through 18, we have this beautiful allegory regarding the shepherd, the good shepherd, and his sheep. And it was really pointed towards the Pharisees, who were the false shepherds of Israel, who were bent on destroying the flock like wolves entering into the fold. But Jesus Christ is taking from among the Jews and from among the Gentiles, according to verse 16, where he says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. He is taking from both Jew and Gentile and establishing one new flock, of which he is the good shepherd. His very words caused a great division among those who were present and heard him. Some were even accusing him of being demon-possessed. But others, according to verses 19 through 21 of this passage, said there's no way that he can be demon-possessed because it's never been heard of before that a man was able to restore the sight of a man who had been born blind. And if you were here during Arnold's series, you remember that he made a statement that one of the common thoughts that the rabbis had in the Old Testament was that when the Messiah would come, one of the signs that we would know that he is the Messiah is this. The Messiah would be able to give sight to someone who had been born in a blind state. This had never been accomplished before, and so quite naturally there were others that were saying, how then do we account for the fact that here was a man in John chapter 9 who was blind from birth, and Jesus of Nazareth gave sight to his darkened eyes? So how else can you account for the miracle? So they faced a great dilemma, which caused great division among the Jews. Now in verses 21 and 22, you'll notice that verse 22 has probably some way of setting it off as a new paragraph. And the reason for that is because these events now of verses 22 and following come several months later. In fact, A.T. Robertson's book called A Harmony of the Gospels puts the great Judean ministry of Christ in Luke chapter 10, verse 1, through the last verse of chapter 13, and all the events that are contained in those four chapters between verse 21 and verse 22 of John chapter 10. It's several months later now. It's at the time of the Feast of the Dedication, which would have been in winter, according to verse 23, and Jesus was walking in the temple of Solomon's porch, or Solomon's porch, which was a section of the temple at that time. Now the Feast of Dedication took place in the month of Chislu, which probably doesn't mean a whole lot to most of us here this morning. the 25th of Chislu, which is equivalent to our month of December. And this feast was to commemorate the purging of the temple and the rebuilding of the altar after Judas Maccabeus had driven out the Syrians in 164 BC. It also coincided with that infamous day in Israel's history when Antiochus Epiphanes desecrated the temple altar in 167 BC by offering swine as a sacrifice upon that sacred place. The feast lasted for 8 days. It was a time of great joy, much singing, and every Jewish home would be illumined and decorated with lights, much like we do in the month of December to remember and celebrate the birth of our Lord. The temple area would be continually crowded as many from all over Judea would gather in Jerusalem. And that's why we believe that Jesus was outside in the temple area, because of the crowded conditions. And the Jews were gathering around and asking him the same old questions. Have you noticed that by now? That it's always the same question. And the question is, if you are the Christ, then tell us plainly, or show us plainly. Give us some kind of a sign that you are the Christ. We can picture these men, these Jews who were non-believers, like police interrogators today, as they find a suspect and they set him down and they ask the same questions over and over to hear his story, hoping to find some kind of a discrepancy that they can bring an accusation against him. And so Jesus goes on to tell them that the problem isn't that he hasn't shown sufficient evidence, but the problem is they do not believe because they are not his sheep. Verse 26. You do not believe, not because there hasn't been sufficient evidence, not because you haven't seen the works of the Messiah. No, he says, you do not believe because you are not one of my sheep. Then Jesus, in these three verses before us, verse 27, 28, and 29, gives us seven characteristics of one of his sheep. And we're going to spend the rest of our time here this morning. Seven characteristics of his sheep. And I want you, as we go through these seven characteristics, to ask yourself very honestly, am I really one of his sheep? And do I know for sure, because I am one of his sheep, do I know that I have eternal life? Can I rest in the fact that nothing can ever separate me from him? Ask yourself these questions as we look at these characteristics. First of all, there is the characteristic of ownership. Verse 27, my sheep. My sheep. It's a personal possessive pronoun. My sheep. If we are true believers, then we have an awareness that we belong to him. We are his. And that apparently is the point that Paul is making in Romans 8, verse 16, where he says, for his spirit, that is the spirit of Jesus Christ, bears witness with our spirit that we are indeed the sons of God. So there is a certain awareness that I belong to him, that I am possessed by him, that he possesses me. Now, pardon my use of the illustration of our pets this morning, but I think perhaps that's the best way to illustrate, perhaps in an urbanized culture here, what it means for a shepherd to possess his sheep. It was a figurative way that God used to convey his relationship to Israel. For example, in Psalm 100, David says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Come before his presence with thanksgiving. For we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Do you remind yourself daily that you are his? Do you have this awareness that he owns you? That's the argument that Paul is advancing in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and that whole section on personal morality, and why it's important that we guard our morals, why it's important that we guard the body. He says, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 6:19? You see, this church is not the temple of Jesus Christ. There's nothing sacred about this building. The only thing that's sacred about this building is when God's people come together here. Each one of us, having God's Spirit residing within us, is a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's why we must guard what we do with our lives when we leave this building. And as we go through life, that we remember that our bodies, the physical body, is a dwelling place of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He says, know ye not in 1 Corinthians 6:19 that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not what? Your own. You are not your own. You know why you are not your own? Because Paul says you have been bought with a price. Therefore, he says, live your lives. All that you do, do it to the glory of God. That's also the same thought that Paul gets across to the church at Ephesus, the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, when he says, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of Jesus Christ, which is among you, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, when you purchase something in a store, you receive a receipt that it belongs to you. And should anyone question you, when you leave the premises of that store, you can show them a receipt that you have paid the price and that it legally belongs to you. In the same way, when Jesus Christ died upon that cross, he paid the price for sin and therefore paid the ransoming price to free us from sin, to free us from Satan, and we now belong to him. And there is a sense of ownership which every sheep of Jesus Christ will have, an awareness that I belong to him. The second characteristic is called sensitivity. Sensitivity to the voice of the shepherd. Look in verse 27 again. My sheep will hear my voice. Only his sheep can hear his voice. If you can't hear his voice, it may be because you are not his sheep. Even our pets, over a period of time, will recognize the voice of their masters. Jesus Christ's voice speaks clearly through the Word. You probably heard the story about the college professor who was ridiculing and belittling the Bible and spoke of the apparent contradictions that were there and difficulties and how he at times found the Bible to be terribly foolish and hard to understand. And one of the girls, she listened to him belittle the Bible for so long, and then she spoke up and she said, that's what you get for reading somebody else's mail. You see, the natural man, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:14, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can they be discerned or understood. They tell us in Israel that where there are water holes, and I remember at one time we're driving down from the big mountain to the north. As we were coming back, as we were on this road, we saw a water hole down below with several shepherds and apparently many flocks of sheep. And I have read and understand that when these shepherds, even though their flocks would mix it up and the sheep would become very confused as they were there in the water, as the shepherd sensed that his sheep had had enough, that they were now well filled with water, all he would do is step back and he would call his sheep, and his own sheep would come forth from that water hole and gather behind the shepherd, and he would continue to lead them on towards green pastures. The true believer, you see, has a special sensitivity to the voice of Jesus Christ. His ear is tuned to his voice. He loves to hear the voice of Jesus Christ. He has a love for the Word of Jesus Christ. Do you sense that with your pets when you come in, that they just love to hear your voice? If it's someone else and not their master, then they are disappointed. But they love to hear the voice of their master. And Jesus says, if you're really one of my sheep, then you're going to have a love for my voice, a love for my word. There's the third characteristic, and it's called fellowship. He says, I know them. I know them. The word know here speaks of an intimacy of knowledge. It's a knowledge that is based upon love, or knowing in the sense of loving. And that's what Jesus means here. The kind of intelligent love that every man ought to have for his wife, according to Ephesians chapter 5. And every woman ought to have for her husband, according to the book of Titus. It's a love that is based upon knowledge. I can't love someone that I don't know. And that's why sometimes I react negatively to these letters I get from well-known TV preachers and others who say, I love you, even though I'm just another number and statistic in their mailing list. Now, I realize there's a general way that we can love the whole world, but Christ is talking here about a love that is based upon an intimate knowledge of one. You cannot love someone that you do not know. But when there is knowledge accompanied by love, there is a sweet fellowship. And that is what Jesus states that we have with Him. That is also what John states in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, where he says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that you also might have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So there's fellowship with Jesus Christ. He's not a stranger. He says, I know them. I know them. That brings us to the fourth characteristic, and it's called obedience. They follow me. Notice Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. He doesn't say, I hope they'll follow me. Or he doesn't say, they ought to follow me. He makes no exceptions. He says, my sheep, they'll hear my voice. I know them. I have this fellowship with them, and they will indeed follow me and be obedient to my word, regardless of what the personal cost might be in my life. You know, for the past 10 years, I've had this little black shadow that follows me all over the house. When I'm in my study, my shadow is always there at my feet. When I leave my study, and do I go upstairs? My shadow is always there. I have to be careful that I don't turn around too quickly and step on my shadow. When I go outside, my shadow is there. My shadow happens to be a 10-year-old black female poodle, toy poodle. It's about 5 to 7 pounds in weight. And when a stranger comes to our house, they can tell within a matter of moments who the master of that dog is. Because everywhere I go, Fifi goes. She is always there, always, well, most of the time, obedient to my voice. Can people tell who your master is? By your life? By the way you walk? By your attitude? Do they recognize that you are not marching to the drumbeat of this world, but you're marching to a different drummer? There's the mark of obedience. Are you any more obedient to the word now than you were 10 years ago? Jesus said, you will be if you're one of my sheep. There's the fifth characteristic of life. I give eternal life to them. I give eternal life to them. The thought behind this is that we have been given His nature, and His nature is eternal. And so what He gives to us in the form of life is not just for now, but it is eternal. He's not only speaking about a duration of time, but He's speaking about a quality of life. I really enjoy the month of October. I think it's probably my favorite month of the year. And I love October because the air is so fresh and you can open your windows. And I particularly love October since I have planted some photinia shrubs out behind our house at our line fence. Because at this time of the year, they sprout new growth, and that new growth out in the sun is a real beautiful red, maroonish red. And every now and then I'll go out and I'll see one shoot that's getting a little bit too long and I'll snip it off, and before very many days or weeks pass, all at once I see three new shoots or four new shoots or perhaps two new shoots coming out where that one stem was. You see, that photinia tree is just filled with life-giving sap. And no matter what you do in trimming those and pruning those branches back, you'll never destroy the tree, you'll never destroy the vine, because it's filled with life. And likewise, Jesus is saying, my life filling you and filtering throughout you will always give you life. You'll always be filled with life. And people will recognize when they're around you that you are a living person. There's something different about you. You know, you can always immediately spot the difference between a living person and a carcass. Do we have any trouble doing that? Anyone this morning have a difficult time discerning between a living person and a corpse? Probably none of us. Have you ever noticed how down and depressed our pets can get when the master leaves? Now, I have heard that my little dog, whenever we've gone away for a few days or maybe weeks, as we have been the last couple years on occasion, that my little dog will get so depressed, she'll lay her little head on that window looking out. It's just about that high off the floor, and she just lays her head on it, and she'll stay in that position off and on for two or three days before she begins to warm up to some other person. And whenever I come home, even though I've only been gone for an hour, when I come in the door, she is so excited to see me. Almost as though she hasn't seen me for a year out of her life. She gets so excited to hear my voice. And I kind of talk with her like I do with my wife and daughters and others. And I say, oh, Fifi, you can come back to life again now. Daddy's home, or something like that. You do that too, don't you? You that have pets can understand that. I tell you, I love the last chapter, one of the last chapters in James Dobson's book called Straight Talk to Men and Their Wives. And he's got a chapter in there about his father and this dog, this faithful dog that he had for 16 or 17 years. And the day finally came when he had to put his dog to sleep. And once the decision had been made, he's out and back with his dog, and he tells about all the things that his father went through, knowing that the next day was going to be the last day that he would have with his dog. And I don't care how big you are and how intelligent you are and how firm you might be in your beliefs, that chapter will bring you to tears, because it did me. You know, I think the Lord can teach us so many things through our pets. I believe that's one reason why God gave us pets, to teach us a lot about our own nature. Well, His sheep are like that. They are filled with life. They emit life. They breathe life. And let me ask you a question. Have you ever been accused before of having life? Do people see, do they smell life when they're around you? Jesus said, my sheep will be like that because the life that I give is eternal. And others will recognize it. There's a sixth characteristic called assurance. They shall never perish. The Greek construction here literally means they shall never, no, never, not never. Poor English, but it's good Greek. Not never perish. It is emphatic. You might, as David, lose your salvation, the joy of your salvation, rather, but you can never lose your salvation. There's a certain theology that is being taught and prevalent and accepted by many believers today, coming from a seminar in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, that sees God as being in control of the demons, and whenever His people get out of line, God says, sick them to the demons. Now, you might, from various passages of Scripture, if you read into the Word, somehow come up with that. But when I look at what the Bible has to say, and for example, the allegory here of the shepherd and the sheep, this is so contrary to the care that a shepherd has for his sheep. And if you look back in Matthew chapter 18, verses 12 through 14, not now, but when you have time, there you will see the parable of the lost sheep. Here's a shepherd that has 100 sheep. And one of those lambs or sheep wander off. That shepherd, he says, will leave the 99 and he will go and search for that sheep. And when he has found that sheep, there will be great rejoicing on the part of the shepherd and great rejoicing on the part of the angels in heaven that he has found that one lost sheep. I cannot for the life of me picture the shepherd when the sheep wanders off saying, "Sick 'em to the wolves." It's so contrary to the nature of God. And Jesus is saying that our salvation is as secure and trustworthy as His Word. You may lose many things as a believer if you're not walking close to Him. You certainly will lose the joy of your salvation. You may lose fellowship with the Lord, much as a father and son may part ways and lose fellowship, but that doesn't change the relationship, the fact that He is His Son. You may lose reward, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, and that's why he was pressing on and disciplining his body in order that he might not suffer loss. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3 pictures at the judgment day at the Bema seat of Christ that there will be those who built their lives after they become born again out of wood, hay, and straw rather than gold, silver, and precious stones. And Paul says they will lose their reward. But the Bible nowhere says that we can lose our salvation. There's the final characteristic, and that is security. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. I love the way this passage builds, goes from the smallest to the greatest. No one shall ever be able to snatch them out of my hand. Not only is my salvation as trustworthy as His Word, but it is as dependable as His power or strength. It's dependent on His Word and it's dependent on His power. And for me to insinuate or believe that I can lose that which He has given to me is to say that I don't believe the Word of Christ or I do not believe that He has the power to keep me saved. Now, if that isn't enough, look at verse 29. Jesus says, "Not only shall no one ever snatch them out of my hand, but my Father who has given to me is greater than all." That's all inclusive. And He says, "And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Someone has described his reasoning here as being like that of a carpenter who nails two boards together and he drives the nail through both boards. It sticks out on the other side. That nail in those two boards is sufficient to hold it. But then the carpenter looks over on the other side and he pounds the nail from the side and drives it over and he clinches the nail. And Jesus is saying, if it isn't enough that I can keep you saved, and He says, my Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand, and He says, that clinches it. Amen. You're secure. We're not only held by Christ, we are kept by the Father. 1 Peter 1:3 states that we are being protected by the power of God through salvation. I am not keeping myself. He is keeping me. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Paul asks in Romans 8:35. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or any kind of peril or the sword? Nay, and all these things, he says, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. My salvation, you see, does not depend upon my holding on to Him. Jesus says it depends upon His holding on to me. And when you approach a busy crosswalk with your three-year-old child, do you trust your child to hold on to your hand? Or do you hold on to your three-year-old child's hand? This then is the true nature of sheep. They have a sense of ownership, an awareness that you belong to Him. They have a sensitivity to His voice. They hear my voice. They have fellowship with Him. I know them. They are obedient. They follow me. They possess life. I give unto them eternal life. They have assurance. They shall never perish. And they have security. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. My father and mother loved these verses, and I can remember so many times that my mom, whenever she would have feelings where she would question her salvation, she would always go back to these verses, or the verses in Romans 8, 35 and following, or 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. And I can remember so many times how the Word of God always brought about a peace and removed the doubts. I'll never forget a few years ago, I had a fellow who was nearing the age of retirement who came to my house one day and wanted to sell me insurance. And something prompted me within. The Spirit told me that this man's heart was open. And as soon as he presented his insurance plan, I moved that over into the realm of assurance. And I saw his heart was open, and before long, that fellow bowed his head and right there prayed to receive Christ. And he knew that something had happened in his life. You see, Jesus Christ wants us to feel secure in our relationship with Him. And He's gone to all costs, personal cost, in order to provide this assurance for us. But how do we apply this in our lives? Number one, thank God every day for such a great salvation. He doesn't give as the world gives. Thank God for such a great salvation every day. And secondly, remember that there are all around us people who are living in an uncertain world who are uncertain of their relationship with God. And we have the opportunity through the Word to share Jesus Christ and some real eternal hope with others. Amen. And thirdly, look for those opportunities to share Him with people around you. Let me just make a comment about the nature of the shepherd in verse 30. The nature of the shepherd, he is equal with God, he tells us. We've heard this many times throughout the Gospel of John. He encourages them to believe on him because of who he is. He is not a blasphemer. He could rightfully claim equality with God in verse 30. He pleads with them in the following paragraphs to believe in him based upon the works that he performed. Many of the Jews rejected him, some believed, and each of us have the opportunity today to respond to him. If you respond to him, you will become one of his sheep, and he will give to you these same seven characteristics that he gives to all of his sheep. Merrill Tenney, in his book on John, states, there are only four possibilities regarding Jesus Christ. You must believe in one of the four. Either number one, Jesus was joking and not really serious about what he said. Or number two, he was insane and not responsible for his claims. Or number three, his disciples somehow misunderstood him, which considering all four of the gospel writers seems very, very impossible or improbable. And number four, the final position is that he told the truth and he is deity, and therefore the greatest question that I can ask myself today is, what will I do with Jesus Christ? I listened to a young man yesterday who shared with me. He said, you know, he said, when I examined all the claims of Jesus Christ and I heard these claims, he said, I knew that I had absolutely no valid reason for not following up and committing my life to him. And that's what John wants to do in your life this morning. Let's bow together for prayer. Are you one of his sheep? Do you hear his voice? Do you love to hear his voice? Are you here this morning because you really wanted to come? You're excited about hearing the word, being reassured? Or have you shut Christ out? This is a very important moment for some of you this morning. Has there ever been a time in your life when you said, Jesus, I believe you are who the Bible claims you to be, and I ask you to come into my life, forgive me of sin, and give to me eternal life and the assurance that goes with it. Father, I pray that there would be those who, if they have never responded to your voice in the past, that they will do so at this moment. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask the ushers to come.